Could you find our text for today is in 2 Timothy 3 again? Could you turn there with me, please? If you don't have a Bible, there should be one near you somewhere. If not, we just invite you to listen as we read these words in your hearing. When you found that, would you stand with us? I read these words in your hearing, and we humbly ask for God's blessing on our time together in the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you recall our text is verses 14 through 17. And it reads, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Amen. Father, thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to look carefully and intently into the Scriptures. Father, we pray now that you would attend to your word, attend to your church, attend to us individually and collectively, Lord, because we need your help today. We need you. Meet us now. Teach us now. Lead us now into the truth. Grant us hearts to not only hear, but obey what you say to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is reproof for godly change. Reproof for godly change. Now, if you will remember, we are considering the role of Scripture in bringing about godly change. Verse 15 teaches that the Scripture is able to bring about radical change in the life of anyone, beginning with salvation. The Word of God is able to change the worst of sinners into a faithful believer. Verse 16 then addresses the way Scripture is to be used. So the wonder of God is that He doesn't hand us holy things and say, "Use them how you want." God hands us holy things and say, "I'm going to teach you how to use them in a holy way." Isn't that wonderful? That's a good father. And so, verse 16 addresses the way Scripture is to be used. Last week we looked at the first way, and that's teaching. And I'd like to just put this summary thought in your mind. Teaching is where God makes His will known. God wants us to know what pleases Him. And so He says, "I'm going to teach you," right? When God brought Israel out of Egypt, they didn't know how to live. They didn't know how to please God. So God brought them out and He taught them how to live, taught them how to eat, taught them how to function in life in a way that pleased Him. And He does the same with you and me. So teaching is that the way God makes His will known. Teaches us what's right versus what's wrong. He teaches us what's good versus what's evil. But then the second way the Scripture is used, according to our text here, is reproof. And that's what we're going to look at today. How does God use reproof to bring about godly change in the life of a believer? Now, you've already been saved. The Scriptures, by the power of the Spirit, saved us, brought us out of darkness into the light of Christ, into out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light and of His beloved Son. Now, how does God then use reproof once we're in the kingdom to bring about change in our lives? Ironically, I mentioned a pattern, kind of an outline to you last week, and I'm going to be following the same way of presenting these truths to you today. I want to first of all look at the meaning of reproof or conviction. By the way, you'll see as we work through here, reproof and conviction are synonymous. They mean the same. But we want to look at the meaning of reproof. We want to look at the method. How is it done? And then the message, right? So what's the meaning of biblical reproof or conviction? In the original language, the word that's translated here as reproof is elegmas. All right? Elegmas. It would be phonetically spelled E-L-E-G-M-O-S. Elegmas. And elegmas means a strong disapproval. Right? Strong disapproval. So we got words in your Bible where that original word is used. Your Bible would translate it reproach. You reproach someone or you rebuke them. Or it's a reproof. It's considered a reproach as you bring strong disapproval to someone. Or it could be considered a rebuke or a reproof. So, this word, and this is really important that you get this. I wrote this definition down because this is the key, okay? So listen to me. I want to read you my sentence so you can get the essence of what this means, because this is fundamental for us not only understand reproof, but to appreciate. And I hope before I'm done this morning that you will grow to love reproof. Amen. Amen. Instead of shunning it and seeing it, God says that the Bible is profitable for it. So we must learn to love these things if they're good for it. Profitable, they're valuable, right? So here it is. Listen to my sentence. This word then means proving that sin has been committed. Okay, it's important. That you remember I told you? There's so many of us that are called to teach in so many different venues, at your home, maybe on your job, you're teaching someone, wherever, friends, associates that you have. We've got many different venues where we have to teach. And here's the reason this is important. This word means then that you have to be willing to prove to people that sin has been committed. The word also means bringing a person to conviction of wrong. So here's the sentence. It means proving that sin has been committed and bringing a person to conviction of wrong. That's a charge given to us. So that means that all those of us who've been using the excuse, well, I don't know the Bible, God says you need to get to know it. How can you reprove if you don't know what it says? How can you reprove if you don't know what it means? How are things going to get better in your home? How do you expect to raise your children? How do you expect to help a friend who's having marital problems or whatever the situation may be if you don't know what's right and wrong? Do you get it? It means proving that sin has been committed and then bringing a person to conviction of wrong. All right, so that's the meaning. The method, then, there's a little text, and turn to John chapter 16. A little text here in John 16 that I think will help us with the method. Now, I'm purposefully being slow and deliberate. I don't think we're going to be very long today, but this is a very important matter, reproof. You got John 16? Okay, I'm going to read verses 17 through 13, and you listen, and we're going to see if God will give us some understanding here about the way, the method of biblical reproof or conviction. John 16, and beginning at verse 7. The Lord here is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. Now, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, referring to him as the Helper. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict. There's our word, elegmos. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So here's the first principle. When we look at the method of biblical reproof, here's the first point. The Holy Spirit Himself convicts people. Right? The Holy Spirit convicts. That's verse 8. Do you see it? Look at verse 8 again. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. True convincing and conviction occurs in the heart. That's the reason the Holy Spirit has to do it. We can spank our children and add discipline to their life, but you cannot reach their heart. There are many effective things that we can do externally, but God must do the work inside, right? So we got Acts 2:37 that says, after Peter preached, they were cut to the heart. Peter had done his job, so the Holy Spirit owned the word and cut to the heart. True convincing and conviction occurs in the heart, and only the Holy Spirit can reach the heart of a person. This text says He convicts of sin, right? He convicts people of unbelief. He convicts people that they've broken God's law. The Holy Spirit does that work. He convicts people of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convinces people that there's righteousness in no one other than Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be made right with God other than through Christ, right? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but how? Through me. He, the Holy Spirit, must convince people in their heart that that's the only way to be righteous and to be right with God. But He also convicts people of judgment. The Holy Spirit has to convince people that judgment is coming, and the same one who provides righteousness will be the judge. Christ will be the judge, right? John, I don't have that text in front of me, but it's John 5:22, I believe it is. Christ says that the Father judges no one, but judgment is given to the Son. So Christ is going to judge, but He must convince and convict people that that is true. All right. The other thing that we notice, now go back to our text. So the Holy Spirit convicts people. Now, you notice in verse 13 of John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts people with the Scriptures. You see, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Truth is what must be used. The Holy Spirit works with and through His Word. All right? The Scriptures are true. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 160. The sum of your word, O God, is truth. The sum of your word is true, and every one of your rules are everlasting. The God's word is the essence of truth. Paul said it in Romans 7. The law is holy, and your commandments are holy and righteous and good, true, right? So the Scriptures are true. They are perfect, pure, and truth. Turn to Psalm 19. Now this is important, so stay with me. It's like building a house. You got to get the foundation right before you lay things on top of it. You got Psalm 19? Listen to verses, start at verse 7, I believe. Psalm 19 and verse 7, yes. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the Holy Spirit uses that which is true. He uses the Word of God. Here's my summary statement. Listen to it. The Holy Spirit uses the Holy Scriptures to do His holy work. All right? What he uses, He is holy. What He uses is holy. And the work He does is holy. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That's the reason that we stay with the Scriptures. And then the other thing that you notice there back in John 16 is that the Holy Spirit convicts people with the Scriptures by using teachers or by using people, by using witnesses. Okay? He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. He's talking to the apostles, right? Now, here's something I neglected to tell you at the beginning. Jesus is preparing, as we look at these methods of biblical reproof, He's preparing the apostles to be what? Witnesses, right? He's preparing them to be witnesses, to be able to stand and represent Him. And there are times when you're not just teaching, my friend, as a witness for Christ. You have to reprove at times. That's His point. So I'm preparing you for times when you must reprove people. So the Holy Spirit convicts people with the Scriptures by using other people, using those who are called and equipped to do it. All right? The apostles were to be the instruments to speak the truth for the Holy Spirit. How did He say it? And when you will receive power, and when you receive this power from heaven, you will be what? Witnesses. So Christ is preparing them to be witnesses. When a teacher accurately handles the Scripture today, he or she is not speaking for himself, but for God. The teacher then must be courageous with the Scripture. That's what I'm trying to get us prepared for. And I'm particularly talking to you parents and other people who think that when you have your family devotion or when you're talking to a friend, that you can handle it in a casual way. I'm saying that you are not doing justice to the Scripture if you don't handle it in these ways. Amen. The Bible gives us reasons to change. And if you're not giving your children reason, if you're not giving your friends reason, whoever you are talking to, You see, you are representative for Christ. And if you're going to use the Word of God, you have to use it these ways. Right? So my friend, my brother, my sister, excuse me, you need to accept God's challenge here to learn to use the Scriptures for reproof. And be courageous with it. Don't buy into psychology that you're going to wound somebody's ego. You can't say that to them. You'll hurt their feelings. Come on, my brother, my sister. Are you concerned about somebody's feelings or their soul? If God was only concerned about our feelings, none of us would be saved.
Amen.
Right? If God didn't confront us with where we were and what we were, none of us would be saved. The teacher must be courageous with the Scripture, because the Scripture cuts, it pierces, and it wounds. Now, are you listening to me, my brother, my sister? When you're talking to your children, or your friend, or I keep using a co-worker, wherever the environment is, you've got to understand that that's the job of the Scripture. And you're going to see here in just a minute, people don't always respond the way you think when you cut them, when you pierce them, and when you wound them. Right? It's the way the Hebrew writer said, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, right? Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the intentions and the thoughts of the heart. Did you hear it? The Word of God pierces. It gets deep. The Word of God gets down and judges what people are thinking. And they'll accuse you of judging them, when in fact the Word of God has made the judgment. But since you are the messenger, you follow Christ, then you must be willing to suffer, right? For righteousness' sake. Fathers, you must be willing to be not the most popular dad in the house if you're going to raise your children in a godly way. Husbands, you must be willing to be not the most popular man in the house if you're going to have a godly home. Mothers, you must be willing to be not the most, what people is the most, she's the most wonderful mom. Well, there are times when if you're going to raise your children godly, when they're not going to think of you at that time as that way. And you can carry the analogy. I mean, all of our relations, all that I'm saying is that we must be willing to use the Scriptures in this way if we're going to be good representatives for Christ. Now, again, God never fails to encourage and surprise me. And I walked in Sunday school. You all had made your way to the book of Proverbs. And that's what I want to do, to show you that reproof has to be used with wisdom. You see, you can't just run out of here now and say, well, I got that. Let me go find somebody to reprove. No. That's not the point. I'm trying to stir up your holy faith to say, be willing to use the Scriptures this way. Now, listen, that the Scripture gives us wisdom. Can you find Proverbs 9? Here's one bit of wisdom that God gives because He wants us to be wise as we teach and reprove and correct. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. It says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. You see the point? So if you're not willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, then my brother, you need to, sister, you need to examine whether you're a Christian. I'm just being serious now. Since the Bible says, all who will live godly will suffer persecution. So then look at verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. But look at the end of it. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. See, just because you don't get love all the time doesn't mean you're not doing what is loving. How many times have you been accused of not being loving when all that you were trying to do was what God told you to do? Right? Every Christian here probably understands what I'm talking about. It doesn't always appear to be love. Godly things don't always appear to be love at the moment. All right? Keep going further. Look at Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Look at chapter 13 and verse 18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. See that? Then look at chapter 15 and verse 10. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Would you say that God is clear in showing us the value of reproof? Look at verses 31 and 32 of Proverbs 15. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. That is wonderful. Verse 32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. See how the Bible shows us the value of reproof. Jump on over to chapter 27. It's a couple more things to show you here. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Now, this is important. Christian, how many times have you decided, I'm just going to keep the peace and keep my mouth shut and be loving, and the mess does not get better? Amen. How many times in our homes have we decided, I'm going to keep the peace here by keeping my mouth shut? Did you keep the peace? Now, there are times to keep your mouth shut. I'm not disavowing that. But I'm saying that there are times when reproof is needed. And the Bible says, open rebuke is better than hidden love. You know, I'm just going to sweep this under the carpet. Sweep it. But how much stuff are you going to sweep under the carpet? No, I'm just being serious with all of us. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Verse 6, and look at that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah, the wounds don't feel good when they come, but it's after you realize they loved me enough to tell me the truth. Now you tell me, how many of us have seen friendships grow closer after you went through something? Right? God had to prove to you that this relationship that you have, oh, come on, every married couple in here knows what I'm talking about. You had to go through something. And not just one time. You had to go through something else. That's what married life is about, right? Going through things. And the good thing about being married as a Christian is you got what it takes. God says, my grace is sufficient to get you through there, my child, so you can go on through. Amen. People look at you and snub their nose at you. Honey, I'd get out of there, or I'd move, but you're moving on through. Yeah. And you can still say, I love my husband. I love my wife, and I'm not going anywhere. But that's every relationship. That's for us here at New Hope. Why are we going through something here? For God to show us, I brought this thing together. And you're going to go through it. It may not feel good right now, but I gave you what it takes, and you're going to make it through. People looking at you and saying, I ain't going to make it. But God... So, that's what relationships are for. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I just hope I can encourage everyone to receive that. We need each other. And we need to be willing to help each other grow. Which means it's not always pleasant. But God says, this is one of the ways to use the Scriptures. Right? This is my statement to finish up this principle here of the method. Listen to this. These are very important. I keep saying that, but I'm telling you, it takes a long time to try to write my little sentences. So y'all listen to them, all right? This is it. Conviction is important because it reveals a person's relationship to God. You see? So that's the reason reproof is important. Reproof that brings about conviction, and conviction lets you know if that person belongs to God or not. That's the reason you have confidence that His will be done. That's the first sentence. Conviction is important because it reveals a person's relationship to God. My second sentence. Godly conviction means that a person is convinced of their sin and guilt and wants to change to please God, not you. You got the difference?
Amen.
Godly conviction means that a person is convinced. Now, God used you to convince me of my sin and my guilt. But I want to change to please Him. What did David say when Nathan brought the word to him? The king could have pointed at him and had him killed on the spot. But once he told him, you're the man.
Amen.
David says, you read Psalm 51, against you, speaking to God, against thee only have I sinned and done what's evil in thy sight.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
All right. So that's the meaning and the method. And then the third thing I said I was going to talk about briefly is the message of biblical reproof or conviction. Just as we're teaching, the message is where? In the Scriptures. The message of reproof is in the Scriptures. The Scriptures define God's will. The Scriptures define what pleases God. Amen. We don't have to guess about that. The Scriptures make it clear what pleases God. And if God says this pleases me, you and I need to have enough courage to tell that to people. First Thessalonians, is it 4? This is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is God's will for everybody. Everyone who says you love Him, right? That same book, 1 Thessalonians 5, says that it's God's will that we give thanks in everything, right? In all things, give thanks. Ephesians 6:6, it's God's will that we be faithful employees. And you know, God reveals His will. His will is for us to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? He makes His will known. And then the Scriptures also define sin, though. The Scriptures not only define what pleases God, the Scriptures also define what displeases God. And we should not be ashamed or be cowardly to handle the Scriptures in that way either. You see, the world is trying to cower the Christian down. That's what you think. That's true for you. No, that's not true for me. This is true. Amen. Are you going to accept that or not, Christian? The sum of your word, O God, is truth. So the Scriptures define what displeases God. According to Romans 14:23, thoughts and actions not based on faith in God is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. According to James 4:17, knowingly doing what's wrong is sin. To him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, James 4:17, to him it is what? Sin. You don't have to guess about that. You don't have to back away from telling someone that. Once the Bible says this is sin, that's what it is. Sin is breaking God's law, 1 John 3:4. Sin is going beyond God's law or falling short of it, right? Going further than you should have gone or not going far enough. Teaching and reproving with the Scriptures gives people God's reasons to change. And the thing I'm trying to say here is that change without conviction is uncertain. People change all the time. But if you didn't change because you were convicted, it's probably temporary. It's shallow at the best. Let me show you something real quick. Still awake on me? Amen. Find Luke 3. I'm almost done. Luke 3. Let's look at John the Baptist's reprove and see what kind of response he gets. John the Baptist here is going to exercise reproof. Luke 3:7-10. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's laying out the truth for them. He's laying out the Scriptures for them, right? Now, what kind of response does he get in verse 10? And the crowd asked him, "What then shall we do?" Here's a case where God granted grace and this messenger got favorable response to his reproof. All right? We need to thank God for that. At times, there are people who receive reproof. You and they are all the better for it. But it doesn't always work out that way, right? Flip over to Acts 7 real quick. You all know this story, right? Stephen has been preaching to the council that has arrested him. And He's been walking them through the truths of the Scripture. But you see, I love, sometimes, the preacher just needs to read some of the sermons in the Bible. It'll help us get more direct in our preaching. Peter and Brad and I have, all three of us have been accused at times. I know I get it all the time. We're too fire and brimstone. Where's the love? But you read the sermons in the Bible. I'm using the Bible to teach me now. So, I mean, I look at this brother's sermon right here. When he got done, he didn't say, "Now y'all come to Jesus." Amen. Come down to the morning bench.
All right.
No, he didn't.
See it.
All right, he gets done with his sermon, and then he gets ready to apply it. You ready? You ready to watch this man bring some reproof as he applies his sermon? Verse 51. You got it? Acts 7:51. This is the way the Bible preaches. You stiff-necked people.
All right. Amen. Amen. Say it, brother.
Woo! I know next Sunday roll around, won't be no parking spots for Pete, Brad, or Willie.
Amen.
This lot is reserved. You stiff-necked people. Now, that's some jest, but let's look at this now. Right? Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered? You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. Wait a minute. They didn't say, "Brothers, what shall we do?"
Amen.
And they ground their teeth at him. They didn't get cut to the heart and bring them to repentance. But he, look at this. But he, Stephen now, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of it. Is he backing down? God giving him what he needs to get the job done. My brother, my sister, he'll do the same for you. Don't back down. Yeah, it may get you in trouble in your house. People may not speak to you for a while. Don't back down. God will give you grace to get through it. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Did it help them? No. But they cried out with a loud voice, and look at that, and stopped their ears. They don't want to hear anymore. Rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Doesn't always work out in a favorable way. But my brother, my sister, if you're going to be faithful, you cannot be a coward.
Amen.
To handle the scriptures. Why do we preach and teach so much about sin here at New Hope? Why do we preach against sin? Why do we spend time in the scriptures proving to you that unrighteous anger is sin? Why do we spend time in the scriptures proving to you that bitterness and fornication and adultery are sin? Why do we spend time in the scriptures proving to you that covetousness and stealing and lying are sin? Why do we spend time in the scriptures proving that hypocrisy is sin, that dishonoring your parents is sin? Why do we spend time in the scriptures proving to you that idolatry is sin, giving grudgingly or out of compulsion is sin? Why do we spend time in the scriptures proving to you that withholding financial support from God's ministry is sin? Why do we spend time in the Scriptures proving to you that drunkenness? Why did Brother Brad spend time this morning in Sunday school talking to you about drunkenness and the problem with self-control? Not just with alcohol, but with in every aspect of life. Why did he spend that time proving that lack of self-control is sin? Why do we spend time in the Scriptures proving to you that not loving your spouse, not respecting your spouse is sin? Why do we do that? Because we want you to be convinced in your heart that these things displease God. We want you to be convicted in your heart that these things displease God. Now, my friend, particularly my brother and sister, my friends, you may not understand this, but brothers and sisters, here's the thing. We know that everyone's not going to be convicted. We don't teach and preach with a naive assumption that everybody we're teaching and preaching to is going to be convicted. Everybody's not going to repent. Everybody's not going to change. But we trust God that some of you will. We know that everyone does not love Christ from the heart. But some of you do. And some of you want to please Him. We know that everyone will not love us whom we've reproved. We know that everyone would not respect us whom we reproved. But we know that some of you will. And so we reprove on. We teach on from the Scriptures. We know that... Did you listen to this? We know that some of you are like this. Proverbs 9 again. You don't have to turn. Just listen. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. That's why we continue. Because we know that some will understand. Some will love us. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus reproves those that he loves. Right? The Bible also teaches that if you are without discipline and without reproof, you are not a Christian. Now that ought to wake you up. Now you know I wouldn't make that statement if it weren't true. I'm not that foolish. Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, Jesus speaking, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Those whom God loves, he reproves. He disciplines. But the Bible also teaches that if you are without discipline, you don't belong to God. Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Do you hear it? When God disciplines, he's treating us as his beloved children. That's the reason we don't shun discipline and reproof. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, listen at it, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So says God. So then I end here. If you know that God has revealed sin in your heart and life, I'm pleading with you today to repent from the heart. Do not continue to justify yourself. Do not continue to justify your sin. God is reproving you because he loves you, my brother, my sister. He's reproving you because love does not allow you to continue on in your sin without saying something, without addressing it. God is proving that he loves you by bringing discipline. He proved that he loved you because he used your spouse to reprove you. Stop treating your spouse like they're your enemy when they simply brought the reproof that God called them to. Parents, stop thinking that your child is disrespectful when God has used them to point out your sin or your error. Children, stop thinking that your parents don't love you when they reprove you and demonstrate to you that you're wrong and that you're committing sin. That is evidence that they do love you. Not only that, if you're a Christian, it's evidence that God loved you because He used your parents to bring it.
Amen.
Church, don't be angry at us when we have to reprove, because that's God's evidence that He loves us as a church. If you're not a Christian, I would just plead with you today. You likewise need to repent, because there's no other way to have peace with God. If you know the power of the Spirit is convincing you today of your own sin and of righteousness in Christ alone, I invite you to humble yourself and call out to Christ for deliverance and salvation. There's someone here who knows that God would have you to join us in membership. We'd invite you to think about that too as we bow to pray. God loves you when He reproves you. Our Father, thank You for the ways that You demonstrate Your love. We confess that sometimes as the Hebrew writer said, it's discipline is not pleasant for the moment. But God, we are thankful that as we've seen You bring us through times of trouble, as we obeyed You, You've truly brought forth from our hearts the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so today, Lord, we bow together to confess we want to learn to love reproof more. Reproof from Your hand, reproof from Your loving heart, reproof revealing where we displease You. And then, Father, we ask You for grace to obey those things that do please You. Help us now to lay hold of these things for Your glory, for the good of the church and the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you just...